church is to just ask if you could squish in. It would be appreciated. Then we can filter some people on the edges there. Also, I want you to know that for the crying room people, or anyone that may need to leave the sanctuary for the crying room, if it becomes too crowded in the crying room as it did last week, we want to start helping you go to the library, which has more room, although the people in the library are going to have to then come out here. So that's why I need you to squish, just in case. The Lord is good, isn't He? We had a wonderful first service this morning with a lot of people here coming to worship God. That's why we're here. And I guarantee you He's going to be close to all of us today, because His desire is to reveal Himself to us. And in these times we're living in, we need that very bad. So if you just join me as I have an opening prayer, we'll let the Lord speak. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the testimony of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It was during the Revolutionary War, and the American forces were desperately trying to build a fortress in the midst of the summer heat and humidity. Therefore, many of the soldiers were stripped down to their t-shirts as they were working away. And over to the side, there was one small squadron of men trying desperately to accomplish their task of lifting this huge log up into place so it could be attached there, a very crucial part of the fortress. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't. And their commander stood there. Come on, men, heave! You can do it! Come on, you sissies! What's the matter with you? Now lift! Come on, you can do it! When all of a sudden, another officer rode up on his horse. He also didn't have his shirt on. He looked down at the commander and said, Commander, what's the matter here? Can't your men do the task? No, sir, they need more help. Well, son, he said, why don't you help? Oh, sir, I'm a corporal. And the man on the horse looked down and said, ah, I see. He said, I did not know you were a corporal. The man proceeded to dismount. He walked over to the group of squadron working on that huge log, and he heaved with all his might, and sweat just started to stream down from his brow as slowly but surely they lifted that log up and got it in place. And when he was done, he brushed himself off, wiped his brow of the sweat just pouring down, went up to his horse, and as he started to mount, he said, well, Mr. Corporal, I want you to know that the next time your squadron has a job that they need to do and you don't have enough men, just call for the commander in chief and I will come and help you again. And with that, George Washington got on his horse and rode off to another section of construction. So when the Lord taps you on the shoulder, my friend, before you say no, I want you to check this out. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the 5th chapter. There's an incredible story for us today from Scripture that just highlights why we're here, who we are, found in Luke, the 5th chapter. And I want all of you to turn there. If you didn't bring your Bible, please notice there is one in the back of the pew in front of you. We invite you to open. We're going to read Luke 5. We'll read 1 through 11. And see what God has for us today in light of these. Check this out. Luke, the 5th chapter. My Bible entitles it, The First Disciples, okay? Here we go. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten into them and were washing their... They had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and he asked him to put out a little ways from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the multitude from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their net began to break. And they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw that, he fell at the feet of Jesus saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized Peter and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were his partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a story, folks. Let's start with the setting here. You must understand this will actually heighten the point of before you say no, check this out. And that is that their first ministering journey had been what the disciples considered an utter failure. They were in Galilee because over in Jerusalem, where the headquarters of the church and all the power brokers were, they were plotting his death. And so Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were somewhat relieved to be in their boats at night, fishing, their old occupation, their old haunts, you know, familiar environment. And somewhat relieved, but as they were working and catching nothing, the Bible says nothing, they started thinking, what's our future with Christ? What are we going to do? I mean, if we go to Jerusalem, they're trying to kill him. And what about John the Baptist? I mean, John the Baptist, who never hurt the hair on a flea, he's in prison, and Jesus doesn't even lift a finger. What kind of future do we have? And then on top of it, the only thing they could revert to is their fishing. And guess what? Any of you fish? Is there anything worse than going fishing and not catching a fish? Ah, the men's ministry will find out tomorrow, won't they? I know what it's like. It's no fun. And so it's this setting that Jesus comes along and the crowd is so huge, he gets into a boat. And notice it says, one boat of Simon. There were other boats, he got into Simon's boat. Obviously very intentional by Christ. Simon, row out. And I can see Peter going, "I am so tired." Have you ever worked all night and you came home and your wife or husband or whatever said, "Will you do this?" And that's the last thing you want to do, right? And so I can just see Peter with all these things boiling in his mind, gets in the boat, and he's sitting there rocking back and forth. Jesus is talking. And you want to know something? I bet Peter missed half of what Jesus said. I bet he did. Folks, check this out. He says, "Hey, Peter, let your net down." And Peter, that was the last straw for Peter, you know? Pile all these circumstances together. Right? "Hey, look, Jesus, I know fishing, okay? You don't fish in Galilee during the day, okay? Clear water, the nets are seen, the fish aren't going to be there. You know, why don't you stick to your theology? I'll do the fishing." This is what Peter's thinking. But out of respect for the Master, you know, Jesus has done so much for us. "Okay, Master, I'll do it." And suddenly the nets are full, folks, like they've never been full in the entire history of Peter and James and John and Andrew's fishing experience. They'd never seen anything like it. And notice at the height of this great success, when the fish are abundant and not one but two boats are sinking, it suddenly the story diverts and we see that Peter's response is incredible. He falls at Jesus' feet. He grabs on with all his might and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, this miracle helped Peter to really realize who Jesus was. This miracle helped Peter understand the difference between him, his selfishness, his ego, his pride, his arrogance, his own personal desires, and Jesus, the selfless one. And when he saw this, he couldn't utter anything but, "Depart from me. I don't deserve you. I'm not worth it." Remember, Peter's totally uneducated. He's one of them tough fishermen. He could probably tie his left hand behind his back and still lick any one of us in the alley in a fist fight. And Jesus looks at him, folks, check this out, and he says, "Now, Peter, now you can be a fisher of men." Isn't that incredible? And so as we are being approached by God in these crucial times in which we're for Jesus, that's why we're here, by the way. This church does not exist so that we can come on Sabbath and look beautiful. This church exists so the community of faith here can come together, whether we're members of this church or not, and encourage one another to get back out to the battle lines for the rest of the week and let God use us as He sees fit to bring souls to Christ. And so here's Peter, totally uneducated, unequipped, and despised. And Jesus says, "Now you're ready to be a worker for me." Why? Because the first condition to be a successful worker for Jesus is to see your utter dependence on Christ and your utter uselessness. That's not easy to hear, is it? Hey, we macho men, man. We have been trained. We've been raised. We have been taught. We have been conditioned. And yet we see Peter, who probably had a physique that made me look like a mouse, wasn't ready to work for Jesus until he saw his utter helplessness and hopelessness. "Now you can be a worker for me." Notice it didn't matter his education or lack of it. No, it didn't matter his money or lack of it. No, it didn't matter his possessions or lack of it. Notice it didn't matter his fame or lack of it, his power or lack of it. It's, "Peter, now you can work for me." Why? Because he saw clearly who Jesus was. So before you say no, folks, check this out. Jesus is calling all of us to work. We've got to come together as a church and begin a program here in which we intentionally reach out to individuals. That's the only reason we're here. By the way, do you want to hold the young people? Do you want to be like the national average, whether Adventist or Christian, of our young people going out in the world? If you want to hold them, then we have to get involved in ministry. That's the only thing that I've ever found that entices young people to hang around. I am serious. And see, we fail at it so miserably because we're bad at it. So our kids get into everything else. Exciting it is to see someone who's destroyed come to Jesus Christ and find hope and help at a time when all their circumstances are dictating hopelessness. So the first qualification to work for Christ is to see that He's all in all. When He fell on His face, that's when Jesus knew He was ready to work for Him. There isn't a person in here, friends, under those circumstances that doesn't qualify to work for Christ. See, it doesn't matter what your degrees are. It doesn't matter your training. It matters, where's your heart? Where's your heart? "Now you can work for me, Peter. Now you can work for me. You caught on who I am." In fact, let's see, I brought some books here, I think. Let me read this to you. I love this. This is Desire of Ages, my favorite book. By the way, I'm rereading it again. And by the way, Sandy this morning showed me that she brought her new book with her called The Messiah. How many of you are familiar with The Messiah? Oh, come on, guys. That book is the new rewritten version from the White Estate on the book Desire of Ages. And Sandy said, "It is incredible. I can't stop reading it. I understand it." The book Messiah. Sandy, where are you? Hold that book up. You got that book. Hold that thing up. Let everybody see it. My son Roland is reading that book. That's it. The new authorized version from the Ellen White Estate on the book Desire of Ages. By the way, notice whose book is thicker. Mine is. Listen what it says on page 250. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. See, that excludes no one. I love this. Let me read it again. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. Please. He who has his theology all good, right? No. He who has the highest paycheck will do the greatest amount of good. By the way, I'll take that back. If you're rich, I want you at this church. Just make sure your heart's given to Jesus, so He directs what you do with your money. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest good amount of good. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated with God. It says there's no limit to the usefulness of one like that. No limit. So before you say no, check this out. Because God is recruiting all of us. Folks, people are dying in this sin-sick planet in fear and anxiety. Actually, they're living on this sin-sick planet in fear and anxiety. You know, I believe in my heart, we are this close to the people jumping out of the higher buildings of these high-rises in the city over the stock market. We're getting real close. Because you see, folks, when the economy or the state of affairs of the United States is your peace and security, you're going to be jumping out pretty soon because you'll have no more peace and security. Those who know Jesus. That's why Peter was now qualified to work for him. And folks, these uneducated fishermen and Galileans and rejects of the Israelite society turned the whole world on its ear. Amen? And don't think we can't do it here at Fallbrook. We can. So I thought that was really neat. Number two. See, I got to even find my notes here. I think I have them somewhere. The second reason that we can, before you say no, check this out. Number two is this. Please notice that when Jesus asks you to do something, He supplies your need. You say amen to that? I mean, when overwhelmed by this miracle that was performed by Jesus, he suddenly realized if he could call all the fish together in the Sea of Galilee in the broad daylight and bring them into my net, can he provide lunch for me tomorrow if I need it? Can he? Yep. He provides the resources, folks. We have to understand. In fact, we all know that famous little quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It's one of my favorite. His biddings are enabling. Yeah. He bids you to do something, He'll enable you to do it. In fact, let me show you the graphic example of this so you know how different things impress different people. This one really impresses me to help illustrate how God provides our needs. Please turn, if you would, to Exodus, the 25th chapter. Let's look at one of the stories of Moses here with the children of Israel. And notice what it says here. This is astounding. Do you have our Exodus 25? We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. I wonder if anybody... I am hot up here, folks. I don't mean turn on the air conditioning, but I'm going to get my jacket off, if you don't mind. All right, you got... Listen to this story. This is really neat. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, and you shall raise my contributions." Listen... And this is the contributions which you are to raise from them. Gold and silver. How many of you have gold and silver at home? Come on. You all have jobs, don't you? And we were just rafting the America River, and we saw people panning for gold, the Pathfinders. In fact, Sammy claims he found some and we brought it all the way home and then lost it. You are to bring gold and silver and bronze. You're to bring purple and scarlet and blue material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skin, acacia, spices for anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, the settings of stones, for the ephod and the breastplate, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Where do a bunch of slaves who have been in business as slaves for 250 years have those kind of resources? Does that make sense to you? Like, wouldn't this be a no-brainer? Gold and silver. How can God make such a request of a group of people who have been abused, misused, neglected, tortured? Take a look at Exodus, the third chapter. We'll show you how God does this. I choose to use Exodus, the third chapter, because here Moses is reluctantly agreeing, finally, to do the work that God wanted him to do. And in the process, God reveals three predictions to Moses. And instead of going to the actual fulfillment, let's go to the prediction, because to me that's even more outstanding. You have Exodus, the third chapter. Look at verse 19. Here's what he says to Moses. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Okay? So Moses, in his mind, he says, okay, God said he's not going to do it. That's number one. Number two, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt and all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Wow. Okay, so now Moses' mind, he goes, okay, Lord is calling me to this task. I really don't want to do it. I think I'm ill-equipped. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I like it right here with the sheep. I got a nice, lovely wife, family, you know. This is a harassment. But, first of all, Pharaoh's not going to let me go, but he's going to do miracles, so he finally lets it go. And then he says, consider this, verse 21, and I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the women who lives in her house articles of silver, articles of gold, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Amen. And so suddenly we discover that when God bids you to do something, He provides for the needs that are needed in order to carry through. And so how could God say to Moses, I want you to take these slaves who are illiterate and who have been immoral and who have been downtrodden and have been abused. They're psychologically and physically abused, folks. Some of you know exactly what that means. You're dysfunctional. It's difficult to cope. And I want you to tell them to bring their gold and silver. And I'm not too dysfunctional. Don't ask Jenny. I got a nice job. I'm very thankful in a beautiful conference in a beautiful church, and I have no gold and silver. I want you to know that. I have no gold and silver. So you see, if God calls us to do something, He'll provide. Let me cast a vision. I want to see the Fallbrook Church have a vision, not focus on resources. If we determine what He wants us to do, about resources. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish. Once we determine what God is asking us to do, we move forward. He'll provide the resources. And so before you say no, check this out. God has something for us to do. We need every single person in the church lifting a corner of that log. Whether it's a big section or a small section, whether it's in the middle or on the end. That log is not going to get up and in place unless every shoulder is put to it. So the good news is that, first of all, your first prerequisite to work for the Lord is to love the Lord. And everybody can do that. Number two is to trust the Lord. And then listen to this hard part. Number three, I love this. Number three, and I'm almost done with the sermon. If Jesus, Peter realized, could draw fish out of that lake into that net, then Jesus will draw souls who are sincerely seeking the place of gathering He wants them to be. So who brings the souls, folks? Who brings the souls? Jesus. Take a look at John, the 12th chapter. Here's a song for you. I might even sing it, even though I have a lousy voice. John, the 12th chapter. Do you have John 12? Anybody know what verse I'm going to... What verse is it? John 12 is going to prove this point that Jesus will draw. What verse? You know, in the first service... 32, there you go. First service we had at second service. Verse 32. Jesus is saying this at a crucial time, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross of Calvary. Right there when the Greeks had come to look for Him. Here's what He says. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. How many men? And who will draw? Jesus will draw them. If what happens? He's lifted up. He's lifted up. Now let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's go to Wednesday. You're at work. And you have a fellow employee that's competing with you for a raise or for promotion. Do you display Jesus' character at that moment, at that time? Like you do when you come here on Sabbath morning at 11 o'clock? When it's time to do income tax and you suddenly realize, you know, I have to pay some money here. You know, maybe I can fudge on my contributions. Do you do that? See, Jesus is lifted up by our lives, folks. What we say, what we do, what people see. He will draw them to those who love Him most. Notice it didn't... But who are striving to know Christ. And if we have a congregation full of people striving to know Jesus, then others will look at us and see, and God will draw... And we will give the praise to who? God. Please, folks, not the preacher on Sabbath, but God. In fact, you know, the early service, I could say this, and I did. This is a phenomena that since I've been at Fallbrook, I've recognized. And it's a testimony to who you are, not to who I am. When you try to find the gifts of the church and what to do with the church, you try to determine what's going on. And I'll tell you what's going on in this church. We get Bible studies out of the clear blue sky. Yeah. And in the early service, we had a lady sitting right in the back row on the right-hand side. Well, whatever. Who came to this church 5 Sabbaths ago and said, I want to see the pastor. And we visited him back here during between the services. And she said, I am not satisfied in my church anymore. And I started to go to a bunch of other churches on Sunday, and I obviously have come here, and I walked in the door, and I felt the Spirit, and I want to know what to do. So you know what I told her? I said, you study the Bible. I want Jesus. And I gave her a book. You want to know what book I gave her? Steps to Christ. That's what Adventists are about, steps to Christ. Jesus. And now she's studying with one of our elders, Betsy. I think Sonia too. Lovely lady. God brought her here. He will draw them if we lift Jesus up. And we can only lift Jesus up by living a Christ-like life. And you can only do that by spending time with Jesus. And it happens when the Holy Spirit is given to you. Remember that quote that I gave you? And it says here, there is no limit to who, comma, putting self aside, comma, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart. The Holy Spirit. In fact, you remember what Zerubbabel was told. Zechariah 4:6. What is it? not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord. And you remember the circumstances. Zerubbabel was facing an incredible task. He was told by God to rebuild the temple, rebuild the sanctuary. And all the people who were invited to leave bondage or to leave exile in Babylon and come to do it were basically the poor people. All the rich ones stayed back in Babylon. They didn't want to give up their ease and comfort and their possessions. And so here's Zerubbabel. He doesn't have anything. And the Lord says, Zerubbabel, it's all right. Why? It's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord. That's why every single discourse from this desk and all our desks, sacred desks around the world, should talk about the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that God has given to qualify us to be workers for Him. So here's Peter, all bundled up in the sweat and the stink, and any of you who fish, the slime, the salt water, the boats were sinking, and he's grasping on to Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me." And Jesus said, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready. I'll take care of you." Folks, before you say no, remember, a relationship with Jesus Christ, He will qualify you. Number two, if He asks you to do something, He will equip you or provide for your need. Number three, when you make your feeble effort, He will draw people to you in response to your sincerity. And with those three things, we don't have to say no. We can say yes. You know, I can honestly say, but I was the head elder of the Superior Wisconsin Church. And the district was Superior, Wisconsin, Berg Park, and Ashland, Wisconsin. So when the pastor had to go to Ashland to preach, then I would preach in the morning at Superior, Wisconsin, and in the afternoon at Berg Park. Berg Park was this little tiny one-room church. You believe that? Now listen, when I tell you this, you won't believe it. This is where I went to evangelistic meetings and became a Seventh-day Adventist. There's no bathroom in the church. They have an outhouse. There's an outhouse. One-room church in the middle of nowhere on a dirt road about 30 to 40 minutes from Superior, Wisconsin, in the middle of the woods. So I was there in this afternoon, and I guess I was preaching, and I just said, "Would anybody like to give a testimony?" And it was really funny because I'd be preaching away, and I'd turn to my elder. Actually, it wasn't my elder because I was the head elder, but I was assisting the pastor, the dictor, and I'd say, "Isn't that right, Cliff?" And I'd turn around, and Cliff would be just like that. Blessed saints, but they were older. And so I'm testifying. This little girl gets up. Now I got to tell you about her family, and I'm going to tell you this is, I don't know how else to say this to you, and it pains me, but I'm going to tell you. Have you ever heard the term white trash? You know, the father's teeth are rotting. Might wear a plaid pair of pants and a plaid shirt, hanging out here, unclean, unkept hair. His wife was the same way. They lived in a trailer. The trailer was filthy, folks, full of animals. They had a little girl who was boisterous, obstreperous. She was obnoxious. She raised her hand, and I said, I wish I could remember her name. I'd like to sing a song. I said, "You come up here and sing a song." She came up and sang about Jesus from her heart. You know, it brought tears to my eyes, folks. Would she... Right then and there, I didn't even think about my white shirt. Because believe me, her hair was all tangled, her face was smudged, her dress was disheveled, and she was dirty. I hugged her. And when church was over, her grandmother came up to me and said, "Pastor, how dare you encourage this girl who is so obnoxious? And it's your kind that makes it worse by encouraging her." And you know what? If anybody would take and pay attention to that little girl with the help of the Holy Spirit, that obnoxiousness and boldness could be turned to graciousness for the Lord. You know, that whole family perished in a trailer fire. That trailer burned down while I was still the head elder, still a brand new Adventist, hadn't even gone to the seminary yet. And I'll never forget hearing about how the workers sifted through the rubble and they found the skeletons that were left. Here was the father and there was the mother and there was grandma and there was the child. And I went there not to see that was gone, but I went there and saw the trailer was totally gutted. I mean, it was totally disappeared, disintegrated. Jesus takes all of us, including that little girl, and through his time spent, our time spent with him, or someone paying attention to that little girl, develops them into workers for Jesus, just the way he did Peter. So my friends, before you say no, please consider this. Father, I want you to help us come to grips with the message of today and to respond appropriately. In fact, we're going to sing the closing hymn in which it says, I promise to serve Jesus. And I wonder if before we even sing that, if anybody here today needs to make that promise. Lord, forgive us for our laxness, but thank you that you always take us to the next level. Help no one to be discouraged, but help each to respond. We need our children to respond. We need our youth to respond, Father. No one can do it like the youth. So help us. And as we sing, Father, speak through the Spirit so that we will know what to do. And we thank you, you'll do it. And that decisions will be made, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing that beautiful hymn in closing. 331, O Jesus, I promise. Hymn.